John, Book of John, chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. John, chapter 2, 1 through 11. This is the word of God. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." And so they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water which had become wine and did not know where it come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves a good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until not now." Verse 11, "This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed him." Let me pray for us one more time. Father God, just as we look at your word, would you just, as I hide under your word, oh God, give me confidence to speak boldly your word. And I pray, Lord, as we look forward towards Christmas, Lord, that you would bring us back to the real reason that we celebrate these holidays as we look at the birth of your son. And so, Holy Spirit, would you fill us this morning? We thank you and we pray this in your name. As we move towards Christmas and the birth of Christ, we've been talking about the conflict and the tension, really, that the birth of Christ brings, right? Every moment in his ministry, Jesus, from his birth, had in mind his death, that he was going to be crucified. And so this miracle, the first miracle, if you've been at church, you've heard about this miracle, right? Jesus has 6 purification jars, and right, Jesus performs this great miracle. The wine has run out, and through this, right, Jesus miraculously creates wine. And we know it's more than just a physical miracle, right? It's representative of Jesus's blood. And so, Jesus says to Mary, "My hour has not yet come," and he was right, right? His hour would come when Jesus was crucified, the blood would be spilled. And, right, the Jewish purification rites in the Old Covenant, right, now Jesus, through his blood, which would be the New Covenant, would bring salvation. And so we're, traditionally we understand this story very well about the salvation, this New Covenant, right? That's why we're gathered here, as we remember the birth of Christ, we remember his death and his resurrection. But I want to take a look at verse 7. And give 5 implications for us today. Verse 7, it says, Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. 5 implications for us just on this verse. And I think it's it gives us some principle that we could take on as we look towards Christmas, especially this season of giving and receiving and, looking towards certain gifts. I think we have the tendency to, treat God as this kind of Santa Claus figure. And even in our prayer life, right, we're guilty of that. We ask many things of the Lord, and we ought to do that. We ought to petition. Supplication should be made, right? Those are biblical things. But just some principles as we look at verse 7 on, the biblical way that we ought to, approach prayer and asking of God. And so the first thing is, the first implication for us today is, before God gives a blessing, he first gives a command. Before God gives a blessing, he first gives a command. And so there was a real need, right? Wine had run out. Wine had run out, and Jesus would then perform this miracle, but it wouldn't happen until he would tell the servants, "Fill the jars with water." Right, the blessing would come after the command. And you kind of see this all throughout Scripture. You see this from the beginning of creation. Right, Jesus created the whole world in 6 days, but before the blessing of the creation, right, Jesus gives the command. Right, "Let there be light. right? Let the expanse be over, right? Jesus gives these commands. The same with our salvation. Jesus, you know, it's a great deception, I think, that many times we think it's just the intellectual assent, just knowing the facts of the salvation. But before the gift of salvation, right, Jesus gives a command, repent and believe. Repent and believe. And then as we repent and believe, of course, we know it's the work of the Holy Spirit that does that. But as we obey that command, then the gift of salvation is given to us. And just to take a practical example about something like anxiety, I know, especially as the holidays come forward and I'm about to have my second child, a lot of anxiety and, you know, just thinking about that transition. And many times during the holidays, it's a great season of celebration, but there's a lot of heartache for some families. And how do we deal with anxiety? God gives us the peace. There is a promise of the blessing of peace, but it comes first with a command, right? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer, through supplication, let your request be made to God, right? God, you know, Paul gives us that command, and then the promise comes the verse after, right? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so in verse 7, there is a real need, but before God can work the miracle, he uses his servants through this command. Growing up, one of my spiritual mothers, who I looked up to a lot, I learned a lot from. You know, I had an earthly mother, and she, you know, mentored me in a lot of ways. But another mother who I really looked up to spiritually, she was telling me the story. And she was a pastor's wife. And her son, her daughter had gotten extremely sick, maybe 107 degree fever or 105 fever, just very sick. And, you know, they weren't very well off. And what they would do for the offering, every Monday, they would set aside a certain amount of money that they wouldn't touch. And so there's a situation, her daughter gets extremely sick and she had no money to buy the medicine. And she had this offering money that she set aside. And she was reasoning with God, you know, what should I do? And in that moment, she really felt convicted by God as she's praying, don't touch the things given to me, or, you know, through God, through the offering. Seek first my kingdom. And she radically just stepped out in obedience and the faith, didn't touch that offering. And after she prayed, she checked the fever again, and then miraculously the fever went down. It's just a miracle that God worked for, you know, one of my spiritual mothers. And it's this kind of principle that as we continue to grow in a maturity of faith, right, what is our faith? It's having a hope in something that's unseen. A lot of times in our faith, we cannot see, right, the things that God places in our life. But it's having a faith. And so no matter the situation, I think when we radically step out in obedience to Christ, when we radically step out in obedience to Christ, then I think we can radically experience the blessings of God. Can God work in the midst of our disobedience? Yes. But I think the biblical principle that we see is that first in the, you know, the commands that God gives us, that we need to first radically seek to obey these things. That's a challenge for us. Each and every other day, we go through certain circumstances, certain situations in our life. Are you radically stepping out into faith and believing those things? Or are you and I seeking first the blessing? And we see in verse 7, it comes first from the command and then the blessing. God's command demands complete obedience without any questions. God's commands demand our complete obedience, not questions, right? The issue is that there's no more wine, and Jesus' first response is, fill the jars with water. The reasonable question I think the servants could ask is, Jesus, we need wine. We don't need water, right? We need this water. We don't need the water, but we need this wine. And then yet Mary gives this kind of counsel. And she says, whatever Jesus, he says to do, do it. Right? God demands our obedience and not our questions. And, you know, I think if we're honest, those are things that we struggle with, right? When God gives us certain things in his word that we ought to obey, that we question God a lot. We ask questions of why and what purpose, and we don't see the connection. But I think when God calls us to obedience, he doesn't expect for us to understand all the reasons why. Right? In this whole room, as Jesus is commanding the jars to be filled with water, only Jesus understands the connection the water has with the wine. Only Jesus understands this miracle that he's going to perform. And so he doesn't expect for us to understand the whole situation, but he simply asks you and I to trust him in obedience and prayer. A few years ago, as I was in the East Coast, and I attended Brooklyn Tabernacle Church with my wife, and we were there, and you know, we had just been given a gift of, you know, $500, and it was money that we needed as we were both, you know, students. And as the offering came through, I felt convicted that God wanted us to give us all the $500 into the offering. And that meant, you know, I had no money for toll going back to Philadelphia. But that $500 is something that we really needed. But just feeling so convicted of that, and by God's grace, just radically stepping out of obedience and really just giving all that offering. And then, you know, the money that I went back to the car, I was given for toll, right? That was provided. And then a week later, someone randomly gave us, you know, a gift of $1,000, right? They doubled that amount. And it's not to boast of my faith at that time, but it's just a principle that we see. I think when we radically step out into the obedience, right, God honors that, right? That doesn't mean that God blesses us every time in that moment, but in God's word, we need to be people that don't question his word, but just trust him, that obey. I think the principle of prayer, you know, we talk a lot about prayer, and a lot of times we don't see the benefit of the prayer. Right? It's a command that God gives, pray at all times, right? We ought to go into our inner closet and pray, right? It's God's command, but a lot of times we don't see the connection. And so it's easy to, you know, place the burden, right? And simply not to step out in faith and to pray. But I think the prayer, I think as God calls us to step out, right, he understands the blessing and the benefits of the prayer. You know, going to missions as we look forward to the summer, there's be some opportunities to do that. And just to share one story, as we were in Arizona, you know, some of the members here went. You know, there was a huge rain forecast that was coming. And, you know, our church, we believe missions is not just a team, but it's, right, the whole church is praying. And so, you know, literally I'm outside with one of the ladies and we see the storm of the front coming. And as the storm is coming, we're just radically trying to step out in faith and just pray. And so we're praying there, and literally we could see the storm move away. And that whole time that we did the, you know, God's work, there was no rain until after everything was finished, then the rain came. All right, we tend to experience a lot of those miracles, if you call it. In my mind, it's not a big miracle. All right, God, you know, it sounds like a big thing. God controls weather, but he does so many other things in that. But in our day-to-day, that actually God wants to work blessings into our life. And it's not just a prosperity gospel I'm preaching, right? God commands us and we ought to obey. But really, I think if we could see our life, our situation from God's perspective, right? Which often we can't, because that's what our faith is, right? We put our hope in things unseen. But if we could put our faith in those things, if we could radically trust in him, I think we'll experience, you know, God's definition is a blessing more than we could ever imagine. And so God's command really demands obedience. We ought to be people not questioning God, but God, why do I got to do this? Why rejoice always? Why pray in this circumstance? Why? And all these things, but instead just to be servants who responded, who went to get, you know, the jars filled with water, as we see in this passage. Three, God's commands should be met with a fervent obedience. God's command should be met with this fervent obedience, right? Jesus asked the servants to fill the water, and the Bible says that the servants, they could not add any more water to the jar, right? They filled the water up to the brim. And that's the case with, as we teach our kids, whatever you do, do it to the best of your ability, right? We teach our kids that. We learn about that. And that should be the principle in our obedience to God. That the things that God calls us to, when he says, love the Lord with all your heart, we ought not to do it just half-heartedly. But we ought to do it with all our heart, right? All our soul, all our mind, and our strength. When we're called to pray, we ought to do it not feeling burdened with, kind of a half strength, but we ought to really pour out our energy to pray in those times. And so, especially as the holiday season hits, there are great activities and, great holidays that we celebrate and very good things that, we ought to enjoy. But it's a good time to reflect. Are there things that you're more zealous of than the Lord? Are there things that you place more priority over than the Lord? Question you could ask is, does your zeal for obedience to the Lord trump other things? And it's kind of this confidence that, Paul had at the end of his life, right? He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Will you and I have that confidence? Do I have that confidence in my life now? If I look at my life, that I'm meeting God's commands with this kind of fervent obedience. But as the servants, we ought to, as we look at the passage, they filled the water up to the brim. We ought to, in our obedience to the Lord, do so with this kind of fervent obedience. God's sovereignty doesn't excuse our inactivity. God's sovereignty doesn't excuse our inactivity. When I went to seminary school, I learned a lot about the sovereignty of God. God is in control of all things, and even doctrines that are difficult, like election, right? That God is the one who saves, right? All those things I believe. But it's easy to neglect our personal responsibility by just making comments that God is sovereign, right? Jesus actually commands the servants, fill the jars with water. And the servants don't reason. They don't say, I know God is a sovereign God, and, if he wills, he'll fill the jars up with water himself, right? Servants don't do that. They don't reason with the sovereignty of God, but instead, they're obedient. And, I think if we look at our own self-talk and our prayer, we may reason things similar like that, in terms of missions. I don't really need to evangelize. Yeah, I missed that opportunity, but God is sovereign enough. If he's going to bring someone to salvation, he'll do it. Or in terms of our faith, right? There are times when we struggle in our faith. I'm going to wait for God to work some miracle in my life. He's going to do some extraordinary thing, and then I'll believe. Right? I had a lot of testimonies like that in youth group. People go on a mission trip because they want some miracle. They want God to reveal themselves, and then after that, they'll believe. But that's not the biblical principle, right? He commands us. There are real things in terms of evangelism that we have a responsibility in terms of our faith. And so God's sovereignty, although he can do those things, he can work outside of our disobedience, the principle is that God requires our obedience, right? And his sovereignty really should never give us any excuse to be inactive. And so the servants obeyed Jesus. They went out, right? They filled these six jars with water. And then five, our obedience is never enough. Or our obedience is not enough. The servants filled the jars with water, right? And they could not bring back wine, right? Not a single drop of wine could be added to that water. Right? They had their limitations in their obedience. They could only obey. They could only do what God or Jesus called them to do. But what was the miracle? As the servants obeyed, right? It was Jesus who transformed the water into the wine. Jesus, in other words, or God, in other words, in our prayer life, within our life, he is the only one that could bring the blessing. And to say it differently, our human efforts have no power in it of itself. Again, that doesn't excuse our right obedience or activity, but our human efforts have no power in it of itself. You remember Paul saying this regarding the missions and our church? He says, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but there was no increase until God gave it. Right? There was no increase until God gave it. And so, you know, as we continue to grow, you know, we talk a lot about maturing. It's just simply as all of us, we come together and we seek to be obedient to the things that God calls us to. And, you know, as I talk to some, you know, members at our Saturday group, that's a real challenge, right? It's a challenge to do that with life and with family. But, you know, it's just a refreshing time to discuss that because I struggle and I listen to other people's struggles. And we agree that we need to pray for one another. That during this season, you know, we need to really press in and obey God's word. And I think as we do that, as we just obey little by little, I think we experience God's power in a lot of ways. I think in your life, I think you'll experience an increase of faith or power, whether it's some miracle or blessing. Again, I'm not preaching a prosperity message. But certain blessings that you're seeking, I think that comes first, not by seeking the blessing itself, but I think it comes first by seeking the obedience. I think that's the right way that we ought to look at it. And so, you know, I think as we do that, as we obey, you know, as I look back at my faith, the moments that I really experienced God in a lot of ways, it was the times that I've radically stepped out in obedience. And it was by God's grace, you know, asking God to help me. But those times when I radically stepped out in obedience, where all the logic was out, those are the moments my faith really increased. And I think a lot of times we don't think about that in terms of our faith. We think, oh, I got to go to a retreat, or I got to go to a conference, I got to go to a mission trip. But in terms of the principle that we see in the Bible, I think it comes first from the obedience. And so, you know, we keep reading the narrative. Right, the master tastes the good wine. He, you know, wonders where this miracle came from. Actually, he doesn't even know. But the Bible says that who knew? It was the servants. The servants knew where the wine had come from. It was the servants who obeyed God's word, and it was the servants that experienced this great miracle. And so, just to close with a few things, you know, especially as we head towards Christmas and. You know, there are a lot of things that we ask. You know, there are a lot of things that I ask of the Lord. And as I ask the Lord, the question I ask is, am I being obedient to God in these ways? And, you know, as, you know, I grow, as we continue to grow, our reasoning and our logic, you know, tends to a lot of times be in the way of our obedience to God. But can we, in the midst of this season, radically step out in different ways and obey God with a kind of fervency, have a zeal for obedience. And, you know, I think even if I look at my own life and, you know, as we reflect, there are things in my life that I put extra passion, right? Because, you know, why do you put passion into something? It's because you love it. And so sometimes, you know, in the East Coast, if it's raining or snowing, I'd go outside and play basketball because I'm passionate for it. And certain situations in our faith, do we really understand the love of God? That he, you know, really died for us on the cross. And that love really has to be the motivation for our obedience. I think when our obedience is motivated by anything else, right? If it's motivated by the kind of moralism or, you know, to be a better person, right? It only lasts a certain, right? It only has a certain limitation. But how can we do these things? Again, I think it starts from understanding really the love of Christ. And so as we get older, as we have heard the gospel message many times, this, you know, Christmas season, really take time to reflect and think about and meditate, you know, what the cross meant for you. That today, that cross accepts you. He, you know, Christ loves you. And that love really has to be the motivation. And, you know, just as I was thinking about, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, you know, Paul talks about love. And he says, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And I realize, you know, just as I'm meditating, it's the love is the greatest thing. Why? Because it's out of the love of Christ that we even have faith. And it's out of the love of Christ that we could even have hope, you know, to a new eternity. It's that love, right? And so, You know, these servants, as we look in the passage, again, in the context, yeah, it's Christ is the, you know, the new covenant, the blood that he gives to us. It's the salvation. But as we look at verse 7, Jesus gives a command. And, you know, the blessing comes after the obedience. Right? The servants obey with a kind of fervency. And they trust in God. Right, they leave the rest up to God. And so, you know, just as we close, why don't we all stand? And I just want to give you some time, especially this season. You know, there are things that you may be looking for some kind of miracle, some prayer answered. You may be hurting. You may have experienced people in your life who are hurting or going through some difficult time. Or you may not be going through some suffering and everything is great. You know, we ought to praise God for those times, but just to ask ourselves, are you obeying God's word in your life? That's what being a Christ follower is. Again, it's not the, you know, being legalistic and following all these commands, but have you this Christmas season, really think about the love of Christ, that on the cross that he shed his blood for you, and it's through this sacrifice really that we could even obey. And so I just want to give you a few moments.